Very good to see everybody with us this morning. We have visitors with us. We haven't seen in quite some time. So good to have you back. It's been a while, but good to have everybody here at the building and also online with us this morning. You know, when we think about our Lord, He gave us examples, models to emulate. And it's not just one. It's not about one facet, one element that He gave us to emulate. But really, His whole life was an example for us. When we think about it, He was the model in conduct. The way that we should act. We look over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did not have the appetite for sin that people in this world have. He did not cultivate that in any way. He looked to the Father. He looked to doing the Father's will. He looked to the truth because He was truth. And He later on said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was and is our model for conduct. Not only that, but also He is our model for suffering. And if we are a Christian, we will suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy that. But we see when we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23, Peter says, For to you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example in connection with suffering, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He was not reactive to being treated wrongly. He was treated wrongly when He came into this world. And He was not reactive to that, but rather He showed forth the kindness and love in every aspect of suffering that He went through. He was rejected by His own brothers, His own family. They did not believe who He was. He was rejected by the religious leaders. They did not believe. And rejected by many who followed those religious leaders. And yet, He gave us the model that we follow in connection with persecution. He was the model in conviction. And on two occasions, He cast out those that were selling in the temple. And He said, You have made My Father's house a den of thieves. And showing the conviction that He had, it was likened unto what was realized later in John the 2nd chapter in verse 17 by the disciples when they remembered back on those two occasions where the psalmist had said in prophecy concerning Christ, the zeal, the devotion that I have for the house of the Lord has eaten me up. In other words, it has become my all to show forth reverence unto God. And He, of course, is a model in death. As He hung upon the cross, the words that came out of His mouth was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Had a visit with a brother on Saturday. And he spoke of a preacher that he highly respected. And a man that I've read some of his writings also. And in his later years, he was stricken with dementia. And what he did in that state of dementia was stand up and preach gospel sermons all day long. And I pray that if dementia takes me, that's what I do. That's what I do. And it is that model in death or leading to death that I think probably convicted that man and showed that man that example that it was ingrained in him so much. The love of the gospel and the love of the truth. Jesus Christ is our model. The model to emulate in every aspect of our life. He was obedient to the Father. He was baptized not for the remission of his sins, but to show forth what God required. Everything that he did was in praise and glory to the Father. And he gave us the model prayer. And that was the reading that Richie gave to us this morning, that model prayer from Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we're going to look intently at verses 9 through 13 in this particular passage. The model prayer because we are to model our prayers after that prayer. It is a model for us that is given. understand that the model prayer is given in two locations, but really in Scripture, but really on two different occasions. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 13, that was part of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus first started His work here upon this earth. And it was part of that Sermon on the Mount that went from the 5th chapter of Matthew all the way through the 7th chapter of Matthew. In Luke the 11th chapter, well, then His disciples come to Him and said, "Teach us to pray as John's disciples was taught by John." And so He says, pray after this manner also. But this was given after the Sermon on the Mount, sometime later after He had called His disciples, His apostles rather, in Luke the 6th chapter. So what we don't know is if any of those apostles were present whenever Jesus began His Sermon on the Mount. We don't know that for sure. If they heard it or if they did not understand it and later on ask about it. But we have these two accounts. I want to use the one in Matthew for our lesson this morning. In this model prayer, the way that we should pray. The prayer, again, is a model and it's not a liturgy. If you've been to denominations before, there are already written out sermons, words, and liturgy where it is not only stated by the one that is officiating, but also by the audience also. And it is that which conforms to the doctrine and dogma of that particular denomination. And it is written down. It does not have to be from the heart. It does not have to be memorized. But rather it is written down and it is part of that which is the tradition of the liturgy of that particular religion. This is a model prayer. If you want to look at the Lord's Prayer, that's in John the 17th chapter. That's when He prayed just before He went to His death. John the 17th chapter is the Lord's Prayer. This is the model prayer. A liturgy is a customary repertoire of ideas, phrases, observances, a form or formulary according to which public religious worship, especially Christian worship, and that put that in parentheses, please, or in quotation marks, is conducted. And that's just a definition from a dictionary, a contemporary dictionary today. When we look in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 7 and 8, I think we understand that this model prayer is not a liturgy. It is not something that is to be repeated every time that Christians come together. And the reason being of what Jesus says here in verse 7 and 8, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So it is not a liturgy. It is not a formulary that we repeat each time that we come together. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 9, the beginning of this prayer starts out this way, "In this manner, therefore pray." In this manner is from the Greek word hauto, and what that means is in this way, so, or thus, as a model. Not the exact words, but use this as a model for the prayers that you offer before the Lord. Let's look now then at the elements of this prayer that Jesus prayed, which is a model for us, and understand and put it into practice in our prayers also. First of all, He says in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." And where He addresses the Father here, He's addressing the Father because Jesus, being both deity and human, is on earth at this time and in His capacity as the Messiah and in His capacity of being human, He is approaching the throne of grace before His Father, showing, of course, reverence to Him because He is in that submissive position before the Father. And we understand that when we look at the term Father there, it recognizes God, the Father, as a suppliant. In other words, the one that supplies to us. And that's the way that Jesus prayed. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 18, it says, "For through Him," that is through Jesus, Paul says, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You will notice at the end of the prayer, Jesus does not say, "And in my name I pray," or "in the name of Christ," or "in the name of Jesus." He doesn't do that because He's the one that is making the prayer. He is the one that is presenting this model prayer, of course, that we follow, not word for word, but in the prayers that we offer today. And so He does not do that. As a matter of fact, when we think about it, we would not have the blessing of prayer except by the authority of Christ Jesus to approach the throne of grace of God. And he mentions not only our Father, but also in heaven, recognizing His preeminence in Exodus the 3rd chapter and verse 14. Wherever Moses was at the burning bush, you remember how God said or identified Himself to him, "Tell the children of Israel, I am. I am that I am have sent you. I am have sent you." And that is, shows forth that preeminence. And then when we put that together with Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "For my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." It shows that reverence and respect, the way that Jesus presents this prayer, calling upon our Father in heaven. And that is what we are to do also. We understand that when we pray to deity. And pray, and Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7 through 9, prayed directly to Jesus himself. And I believe that we can do that also, because that is an example that is left for us. That we can pray directly to Jesus. As a matter of fact, again, we would not have the blessing of prayer except it be for Christ Jesus. And so, when we think about this, the first aspect that is here, our Father in heaven is showing the respect for deity. The respect for deity. Then, he says in the second portion of this prayer, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name, addressing the Father, because Jesus the man was in subjection to the Father at the time. And so it is holy is your name. Hallowed, or hagiazo in the Greek, to render or acknowledge or to be venerable or hallow. Let thy name be esteemed as holy is the meaning of the word. Holy is the name of the Lord. And we understand that when we look back in 1 Peter the 1st chapter, long about verse 17, "Be ye holy as I am holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." And we understand then that we give this reverence to the Lord, that we recognize His holiness, that He is above all things, that He is separate, that in Him is no sin, that in Him is no untruths, but rather He is absolutely holy. And that unto an authorized relationship, when we pray, we understand that it is an authorized relationship that we enter into, being obedient to the gospel of Christ Jesus. Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And that comes about because of the recognition of the authority of Christ Jesus. We are baptized then into His death. And that authority, all that the name implies. Go down to John the 17th chapter and verse 6. And Jesus prayed there in the Lord's Prayer, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." But again, it goes back to the hallowing, or the recognition of the holiness of God Himself. And then in Matthew 28 verse 18, the reason being, of course, is that Jesus has all authority. And in many of our versions it says, "has given unto me all authority in heaven and earth." Other versions, as we have here in the Young's Literal Translation, "given to me was all authority in heaven and earth." But it is a timeless aorist in the Greek. And so what Jesus was saying, "I have all authority." And the reason being is that He is deity. But the important thing is here that we show that reverence and respect to God. Hallowed be your name. And it is through His name that we have hope. When we look in verse 10, He says, "Your kingdom come." And remember, we need to look at the context of this at the time that Jesus was praying this at the time. The word kingdom, basilei in the Greek, means royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. Not an actual physical kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, is spiritual. Jesus explains that when He talks to Pilate before He goes to the cross. In John the 18th chapter, and verse 37 and following, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And so He's telling him, it's not a physical kingdom that I'm over. It is a spiritual kingdom. But here, come, thy kingdom come, that is future tense. And Jesus has every right to pray that at that time. Jesus was under the Mosaic law. Jesus was doing what he was doing here upon this earth in order for that rule, that kingdom that was to come into effect, in which it did in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as we have the account of in Acts. Acts 2, verses 1 and following. Christians today are in the kingdom under the rule of Christ Jesus. And when we look in Colossians 1 and verse 13, we understand that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the rule, the kingdom, the church of the Son of His love. So when we pray, we don't ask for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is here. If we ask for the kingdom to come, well, then we don't recognize that we have a king. And so we do have a king, and we understand that when we look back in John the 12th chapter, verse 28 and following, Jesus had been recognized by some of the people as he entered into Jerusalem just before his death as king. Hosannas to the king that comes in the name of the highest. And they were casting palm branches before him. And God verified and anointed Jesus that day by breaking silence the third time. Whenever Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." And he says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again," in connection with his kingship. There is no change of relationship. Not another kingdom to come. And there's no change of relationship that you and I as Christians have. We are either saved or we are lost, and we are saved as we're ever going to be saved. Understand, this body and the things temporal will pass away. The possibility of apostasy will vanish. That cannot take place after this life is over. But yet the relationship that we have with the Lord does not change in the least. When we look in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, Paul says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." When one becomes a child of God, when one obeys the gospel of Christ Jesus, they are viewed by God the Father, by also Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are viewed as being holy, unblameable or blameless, and unreprovable or above reproach in the sight of God the Father, because God sees Christ Jesus in us and He sees His blood on us. And so as we look here, we understand that that relationship exists. The kingdom is here. And not one thing changes other than the putting off of the temporal. Whenever this life is over, then entering into eternity. And that is what changes. And so when we pray our prayers, I've used a portion of this prayer in my prayers in the past, but I do not use "Your kingdom come." And the reason being is it's out of context today. The kingdom is here. It is here. Then Jesus says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I'll just say this on the outset. This idea that some brethren have, and many in the religious world have, that there was war in heaven, God lost control of the situation in heaven, and Satan waged a war and there was war in heaven, is really shot down by the statement that is made here by Jesus in this model prayer. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What God wills in heaven is done. To say that God would will a war, that God would will sin in heaven, is outside the nature and the scope of the nature of God Himself, who is love. And so when we look at what Jesus says later on in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 19, He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Showing us that legislative authority is from heaven, where God resides, and that His will is going to be done not only in heaven, but also on earth. It will be done. That is the reason that when we go back to Isaiah the 55th chapter that we mentioned earlier, verse 11, He says, "The word that I sent forth, it shall accomplish that which it is intended to do." It will not fail. It will accomplish what I intend for it to do. So we understand then, and give once again the recognition to the Father Himself, that His will is going to be done because He is truth. And what He's presented to us is truth through His Son, and also through the Word that we have today. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And give us is not the idea of welfare. But rather, and it's not the idea of socialism. But rather, it is the allowing us, the ability for us to provide for our needs. God, give us that ability. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 through 11, Paul says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. God intends for us to work. He intends for us to make a living. He doesn't intend for us to do nothing. And that was what was taking place in Thessalonica. And he also intends for us to be prudent with our financial affairs. When we look in Luke the 14th chapter, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We are to be prudent with our financial resources. We are to, first of all, make provision for our daily bread. Keeping ourselves and our families fed and clothed. That's number one. And we look at our finances and we make sure that we have the Lord in them, because all comes from the Lord. When we look in Proverbs 27, chapter verse 23 through 24, Solomon says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. And he recognized the changing times in this earthly existence that we're in. And he recognizes that things can happen. And so it's proper to save. It's proper to put back. It is proper to have provision that we take care of now, but also for the future. And it's proper to do that. And I believe that Jesus is saying that same thing here. But we ask the Father, give us this day. Make it where we can make our living. Make it where we are not defeated in that. And again, showing the preeminence of God Himself and the glory unto God in that. Forgive us our debts. In Luke 11, chapter verse 4, in the other model prayer that we have, I like it better because it says, forgive us our sins. And because that's what Jesus is talking about. But He says it, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us or our debtors. There's a caveat in connection with this. Forgive us our debts. Not the idea of indebtedness, that which is owed in connection with financial things, but rather that which is spiritual, that which is metaphorical in the aspect of sin. But again, as we is key in this verse. Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to forgive my brother. I'm not going to forgive others who do me wrong and so forth. Jesus is saying in this prayer, we forgive as we are forgiven. And so when we look over in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then once again in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? During this time, the Jews' tradition was is that you forgive a person three times, and after that, they're unforgiven. They're not to be forgiven. Peter thought that he was doing real well when he said up to seven times, and the Lord, of course, replies to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which again is not an actual number, but what the concept is being taught by Christ Jesus is this, whenever you are asked to forgive, you forgive. It doesn't matter about the number of times. Jesus never sinned. He was teaching this prayer to those that had and would sin again. When we look in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 22, concerning Jesus, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth, we understand that he was teaching us to pray because we can stumble and fall. And that certainly can happen. So we forgive as we are forgiven. We ask the Lord, forgive us, but it is with the caveat, Lord, as we forgive others also. Then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that God would ever lead anyone into temptation. That's not the point that's being made. As a matter of fact, James speaks of this in James 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is enticed and drawn away of his own lust. Then sin, when it has conceived, bringeth forth. I've lost it for just a moment. Then when desire has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So we understand that Jesus is not saying here that God the Father causes us to sin, nor leads us into temptation. He's not saying that. The idea is that we are not inclined to be led astray. Help keep our hearts and our minds in connection with your truths. We see this when we look in Psalm the 141st chapter, verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Do not let me be inclined to want those things in this life, is what he's saying. Pray that we do not take the chance of falling. And so in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, and that was Gethsemane, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And of course, they fell asleep. God gives us the qualified protection. And that qualified protection, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, is he will not allow us to be tempted with that which we cannot overcome. He will always give a way of escape. Your job and my job is to look for that means of escape. We look for that because it is presented by the Lord. If we don't look for that, then it means that we want to enter into whatever temptation is before us. And so, he gives more grace. James 4, verses 6 through 7. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are to resist Satan and submit ourselves then unto God. We are not led by God into temptation, but rather we pray in this model prayer. And it should be in our thoughts and in our minds always. Lord, don't let my heart ever be inclined to the things that are of the world, but rather to the things that are from you. Then he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The recognition that God provides all by His majesty. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variation nor shadow of turning. We see that in James the first chapter in verse 17. It is everything that God gives us is for our good. It is for our benefit. It is for our spiritual betterment. Not to put us down in any way. And then he says at the end of that prayer, amen. Wherever it is used, thank you. Wherever amen is used at the beginning of a statement, and you'll see it in the King James Version, verily, verily, amen, amen is what that is. It means surely of a truth. Wherever it's used at the end of a statement, as in this model prayer, it means so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. And so Jesus is saying in this prayer, as a model prayer to us, we pray, God's will be done. God's will be done. There's another aspect of this prayer, and that is the public setting of the prayer, and it is seen in the plural pronouns. And I want you to notice the plural pronouns as Jesus gives this prayer. Remember that some of this did not apply directly to Him because of who He was. Because He did not enter into temptation. He never did sin. He never had that desire and so forth. But notice the plural pronouns here, beginning in verse 9. Our Father, which is our Father in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. We see the plural aspect of this in this prayer that's being led in a public way. When you look in John the 17th chapter, Jesus is praying, and it is His prayer to the Father, and He uses the singular pronoun quite often there, the word I. The word I. But in this public setting, he does not do that. And neither should we when we offer prayer here in a public setting. The one that is offering the prayer is offering the prayer not only for themselves, but also for everyone here. It is leading in prayer. Think about it. We had Brother William just a moment ago lead us in singing. He was not the only one singing, but he was leading us in singing. I taught a class this morning. I was leading in the class, but there were other comments by others. When we look at this, we understand then that the prayer that is offered in the public way is to be devoid of the singular I, the singular pronoun me, and so forth.
Amen.
The charismatics will always use the singular pronouns, and the reason being is they call attention to themselves. I've heard it so many times on the radio on the way down to the prison. These charismatics pray, Lord, I want you to give me the power. I command that of you. I've heard them command the Lord in their prayer. I rebuke Satan. By the way, whenever Jude said he would not, the Lord rebuke you. But all of that in connection with drawing attention to themselves. The Christian doesn't draw attention to himself. And especially in the public prayer, it is offered in the plural form. Those pronouns are in the plural form because we are being led in prayer. The child of God calls attention to God and to his brethren. And that's what we saw in the model prayer. Think about this in 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 4. Timothy says, therefore I exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so in this public setting, just as it was with Jesus when he offered the prayer, the plural pronouns are to be used because the one leading the prayer is leading it for each and every one of us. We say amen at it if it is a scriptural prayer. If it is not in accordance with God's will, the things that are being asked for, we don't say amen. And by the way, we need to be talking to the man then that offered the prayer. But whenever it is in accordance with God's will, then we say amen, just as Jesus did at the end of that prayer. This morning, I ask that we put the model prayer, each and every one of us, in action in our prayers. That we let that model prayer guide us in the way that we pray to the Lord. Do you have the blessing of prayer to your account this morning? If you're not a child of God, the answer is no. You don't. And we understand that from 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This great model of prayer and this great blessing that is given to those that are in a saved condition before God, those that have been obedient to the gospel of Christ Jesus, those that by faith have come to the Lord, understanding that whatever he says, they're going to believe and they're going to do, understanding that living the life without him is a life without hope. Repentance is made, a change of mind that says, I will start to serve the Lord, confessing the name of Christ Jesus before others. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of their sins. When one does that, not only do you have that relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, not only do you have salvation, in other words, in a saved condition, you also now receive that blessing of prayer, the right to pray, that has been given you through your Savior. What a blessing that is. And because of that, those that are Christians, Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 16, can come boldly or with confidence and assurance to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've not been living the life that you should. Maybe you're going through the motions in coming on Sunday, coming on Wednesday, sitting down, partaking of the Lord's Supper, singing along with the songs, maybe not even thinking what is being sung, listening to the prayers, never really saying an amen in connection with that whenever a scriptural prayer is given, and going back out into the world and not being recognizable as a Christian whatsoever, and never mentioning the name of Christ Jesus. You know, that confession takes place to become a child of God, but that confession needs to continue on. for us to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with fear and meekness. Maybe that's your situation. Thankfully, you also have an avenue through prayer to be returned to your Lord. And that model prayer fits in that also. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you have entered into temptation, there's a way back. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we can help you in any way, we're going to ask you here in just a moment to come to the front. Put your hand in the hand. Come on up, Sandy. Of one of the brethren that will be standing up here. If you want to become a child of God, you can do that this day. If you want to be returned to your Lord, you can do that this day. And have that blessing of prayer once again to your account. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, Father, tender lay upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity, Father, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lay upon
Please be seated.